Let's go to John chapter 7 this morning, John chapter 7. And we're going to pick up the reading in this chapter in verse number 45. Verse number 45. We're going to read verses 45, 46, and 47 as our text this morning, John chapter 7. That's the Gospel of John. And verses 45, 46, and 47. Now we'll stand in just a moment when you find it. And if you would please join me on verse number 46, I'll read 45 and 47 for us. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word. John chapter 7, beginning with verse number 45. Our Bible says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived?'" Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll please take your word to us, to our hearts this morning. And Lord, do a good work in us. God, I pray that our hearts will be in such a condition that we will receive, believe, and receive what we hear from your book. May the Spirit of God be our unseen guest this morning. Oh, how we need him to come and just plow it deep into us. Meet a need, I pray, Lord, in some heart this morning. Well, thank you for that. We love you. We love your book. And we love this opportunity to gather around it as a group of your people. Speak to us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, B.C.
Once there was a king who sat high upon his throne, the ruler of the universe, God and God alone. But his heart was broken by a world held captive in. A ransom must be paid to redeem it back to him. So God in his great wisdom revealed his master plan. He'd send the Son of God to become the Son of Man. Once and for all, the sacrifice for sin would finally be Christ, the perfect Lamb upon the cross of Calvary. One single act of matchless grace brought hope to all mankind. One drop of sinless blood erased our guilt for all of time. One monument of mercy stands proclaiming.
Chapter 7 and verse number 46, I want to take our text and begin from there this morning. We'll be in some other passages. We're on a series of messages on the person of Jesus Christ. We looked at the mind of Christ from Philippians chapter 2. We looked at the eyes of Christ, the ears of Christ. We looked at there's one other one there. I forgot the words, the eyes, the ears. I guess that's it so far. And this morning I want to speak on the subject, the words of Christ. The words of Christ in John chapter 7, verse number 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. So let me give you the context here and the interpretation, and then we're going to get into some other passages in our New Testament here on the words of Christ this morning. And let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary, for that one monumental event that took place on that day. The day that which we all look back to as the payment for our sin. Thank you for the love, the grace, the mercy that brought Jesus to this world and caused him to be offered upon that cross. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here this morning that hasn't been to the cross by faith, that today will be the day of their journey. And I pray that you'll use this message to help them see the need for that. For those of us, Lord, who have made that journey by faith, take the message and cement some things in our hearts and lives this morning. We'll be careful to thank you for it. How we need you, O God. Help us in these moments in Jesus' name and amen. The Bible makes it very clear just exactly how much power there is in our words. All I need, I think, to convince you of that truth is one verse, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, I don't know what's more critical than death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The power to affect death and life is pretty significant. And yet God said, our words have that power. James said in his letter at the end of the New Testament that the most difficult member of our body to bring into subjection is the tongue. Now, we preached a whole message on that a couple, three Sunday nights ago, so I won't go into all that again, but that's what James said. And of course, that's God speaking through James. When you get to the place where you've mastered your tongue, you've mastered every other part of your body. It's the most difficult one to control. So our words are critically important. Words reveal the true condition of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the words reveal the true condition of our hearts. Words reveal the attitude that is ruling in our lives at a particular time. You can tell by listening to what people say. The tone of those words will indicate if they're speaking from a spirit of pride or a spirit of humility. The tone of those words will reveal that. Words can steal, kill, and destroy. Or words can bless, heal, and build. If there's ever an area in which we ought to be like Jesus Christ, it is in our words. And yet, if I can say that this morning, say this morning, there is such a gulf, such a chasm between our words and the words of Jesus Christ, because never man spake like this man. Never. Man spake like this man. This is what the officers of the Jews said to the Pharisees and the chief priests in verse number 46. That's our text verse. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. The chief priests and Pharisees of the Jews, they had commissioned some men to follow Jesus in order to scrutinize him. They weren't there to be blessed. They weren't there to be helped. They weren't there to participate in the miracles and the excitement of what Jesus was doing. They were there to analyze and criticize and scrutinize. You know, like some people come to church today. Now, you're going to get what you came for. If you came looking for something to criticize, you're going to get that. If you came looking for something to bless you, I believe you'll get that. But they were sent to criticize Jesus, to scrutinize Jesus, to watch his actions, to watch his words. The chief priests, the Pharisees, they wanted some little tidbit of hypocrisy. They wanted some little tidbit of blasphemy. anything they could get their little grimy hands on to use against his claims that he was Messiah. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. That's why they commissioned these men. Now, the text we read here, Jesus had attended the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. This Feast of Tabernacles was the second most important feast in all of the Jewish religion's ceremonial things. And it was an 8-day event, the most festive feast of all. Throngs of people would be in Jerusalem. Throngs of people would be in attendance. Greenery would be everywhere because this was supposed to be a time where they remembered the wilderness wanderings of their forefathers from the land of Egypt through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, and how God took care of them and how God provided for them. So there was greenery everywhere throughout the city of Jerusalem. Now, this was a big thing. I mean, this was the second biggest thing on the Jewish calendar, if you will. So understand that, okay? Christmas may be the biggest thing in the American calendar. What would be second? 4th of July? I don't know. But the second biggest thing on the Jewish calendar. This is what's happening here. Throngs of people. Jesus waits till the thing is halfway done. He waits until the very middle of the feast to attend. So he shows up about the 5th day. Now, when he shows up, everything begins to happen. People begin to clamor. People begin to talk. Word begins to spread around. Jesus is here. He goes to the temple. He's made claims of being the Messiah. He goes to the temple. He begins to speak about himself all down through chapter 7 in the temple. I mean, everything is already festive, and now it's almost in an uproar. It's chaotic because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is there. He shows up, and on the very last day of the feast, the culmination day, The peak day, it all ends on that last day. On the peak day, look at verse number 37. You're in John chapter 7. Look at verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the gift of salvation. He's talking about what happens in a person's life when they take a drink of that salvation and they get indwelt and later on filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And boy, he makes this declaration on the last day of the feast. And many people believed on him. Many of the Jews, and boy, this just absolutely frosted the Pharisees. This frosted the chief priest. I mean, frosted them. This was their moment of glory. The second most important feast on the Jewish calendar. This was their time in the sun, if you will, to show off Judaism and all that goes with the religion of the Jews. And here this carpenter's son shows up and makes these claims about Messiah and tells everybody on the last day, if you'll come to me, you'll get a drink of living water. You'll never thirst again, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You'll find something in me that you won't find in anybody else. You'll find something in me that you won't find in Judaism. And boy, many people got saved, and those Jews went. They were furious. They were furious. And these men who had been sent to scrutinize him, they come to the chief priest and they come to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, "Why haven't you brought him to us? Why haven't you caught him in his words and brought him to us?" And the only answer they could give was, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." And look at what they said, verse number 47. "Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived?'" You mean you're duped by him as well? "We sent you to scrutinize him. We sent you to analyze him. We sent you to criticize him to bring us some tidbit of information we could come and we could take and use against him. And now you're coming. Have you been converted? Are you of this lower class, common, insignificant crowd who's converting to Jesus? Have you seen any of us Pharisees? Have you seen any of us chief priests? Have you seen any of the rulers of the Jews convert to Jesus? Have you?" Oh, they were furious. They were absolutely furious. But the officer's response, "Never man spake like this man." We couldn't catch him. We couldn't catch him in his words. We could not catch him. His words are like no one else's words. I guess not. They're God's words. Amen. His words are God's words. Now, I want to talk about the words of Christ this morning. Number one, let me move through this thing quickly. I got a burden on my heart to share with you this morning. Number one, the words of Christ are true words. their true words. Look at Luke chapter 21. Look at Luke chapter 21. Just back a few pages. Luke chapter 21. Look here with me, if you will, please, at verse number 33. A well-known verse. If you've been studying the Bible or if your kids are in King's Kids, they probably have learned this verse already. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 33. I said the words of Christ are true words. Look at what he says in verse number 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, look, this same statement is recorded for us two other times in the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know what that is? That's for sake of emphasis. God wants us to get this down. He doesn't repeat himself because he'd run out of something to say. He repeats himself for sake of emphasis. So he puts this in the Bible three times. I want you to get it now. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words of Christ are true words. Now, wait a minute. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. When we read that verse, we think of, okay, his words are eternal. But that's not really the meaning of this verse is more that his words are true. You could just as well figure that heaven and earth will pass away as to figure that the words of Christ will not come to pass. Are you with me this morning? See, you got to look at the context of this thing. Jesus had just spoken of future events. He had just talked about future events concerning the nation of Israel in this whole chapter right here. He talked about the destruction of the temple. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 3, I think it is here. I'll find it. No, verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. Same chapter. This is what Jesus has been talking about. And as some spake of the temple. So we got some of the people there around Jesus. They're speaking of the temple. How it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. So they're looking at the temple building. They're marveling. Oh man, what a piece of architecture. What a beautiful structure. Isn't that a beautiful edifice? Look at the work. Look at the engraving. Look at the material. Look at that thing. They're going, oh, they're gushing about it. This is the second temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This is the second or third temple, if you will. And so they're just gushing about this temple, just gushing about it. Look what Jesus says in verse number 6. Jesus says, as for these things which ye behold, as for these things which you gush about, these things that you're oohing on about, the days will come into which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus said, the days come when this thing's going to be completely destroyed. So much so that there's not going to be one stone left on the other. Now, can you imagine how that went over with these Jews? What? You know how long it took us to build this thing? You know about the structure? You know how strong this thing is? Do you know how structurally sound this building is? And you're telling us that there's coming a day when this thing is going to be torn down so much so that there's not going to be one stone left upon another? Well, let's see. Jesus died. Was buried, rose again, went back to heaven. I imagine some of the Jews that were around said at that time, yeah, you know, he talked about that temple being destroyed. Look at it. It's still here until 70 AD. And the Roman army under the direction of Titus came in and they began to tear down the walls and they began to pillage and they began to burn and they began to ransack the city of Jerusalem. And I read this week where, and who knows what the historians, if the historians are true or not, but one historian said it was never the intention of Titus to destroy the temple because he admitted himself that it was a magnificent piece of architecture. But during the chaos, one of the Roman soldiers threw a lit torch through a window in the temple area and it caught on fire. And then everything just got chaotic and crazy and they began to pillage and ransack the temple. The rumor was that the Jews had hidden gold in the stonework of the temple. And the Roman soldiers, with that rumor driving them, began to tear that thing down stone upon stone. Piece of stone after piece of stone. Tear it down, until there was not left one stone upon another. That's a historical record. That's why I said, this is the context in which Jesus said this. You think I'm teasing. You think I'm talking about something mythical. You think I'm talking about something that's a fable. No, sir. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Friend, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You could rather expect that the heaven and earth would cease to be than to expect that the words of Jesus are false. He has true words. And let me remind us this morning, His words are true. And they will not pass away in the sense of not being true. They will not be proven false. I was going to take the time, but I won't. Let's look at it. It's not that far. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, chapter number 5. Look at Luke chapter 24, just a few pages over. And verse number 5, if you would, please. They're going to the empty tomb, and as they were afraid, the ladies of the first day of the week, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" This is the angels inside the tomb speaking to the ladies. "He is not here," watch this, "but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Don't you remember? He said this. This is what he told you. He told you more than once, "I'll be crucified, I'll be buried, but I won't stay in that tomb. I'm coming out. I'm going to rise triumphant over death, sin, and the grave." They remembered his words. I tell you this morning, his words are true words. Now get this out. You say, "Preacher, you're preaching to the choir this morning. We're Bible believers. The words of Christ are true words. We understand that." I want to say this morning, believe them. Believe them. And just in case there's anybody in our crowd this morning that says, "I can't," let me tell you, you can. You can believe them. Believing the words of Jesus Christ to be true is an act of your will. And you can with your will say, "Yes, I will believe them. Yes, I do believe them." Or you can with your will say, "No, I will not believe them." And do you know why some people refuse to believe the words of Jesus Christ? Because they can't understand them. And because I can't understand it, it must not be true. This is my burden this morning. Hear me this morning. I am not against academia. I am not against people with a high IQ. I am not against intellectual genius. I'm not against those things. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You got to be careful about fueling the intellectual pride. If you're a person given to that, you've got to be careful about fueling the intellectual pride with questions about whether or not what the Bible says is true based upon the fact that you can't understand it. This is the position some are taking. "I can't believe this because I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't wrap my mind around this doctrine." Folks, we're not talking about the doctrines of men. We're talking about the doctrines of God. Do you understand that? This is not a man book. This is a God book. This is not a natural book. It's a spiritual book. It was only penned by men. It came from heaven. Do you really believe you can wrap your mind around God? Huh? I say no. I say no. I say the most intellectual, the highest IQ in this room, in the world, you can't wrap your mind around and fully comprehend all these great teachings, but you can believe it. You can believe it's true. How did God do this? And how did God do that? And why does God say this? And why does God say this? And I taught him this in my Sunday school class this morning. Doesn't God know all the thoughts of our hearts? Yes, He knows the thoughts of our hearts. Why, God? Why does God then tell us to pray? Doesn't He know what's in my heart? I don't understand this, Brother Angel. So I'm not going to pray. I don't get it. He already knows what's in my heart. You don't have to understand it to believe it, friend. God wants us to pray. That's how we communicate with Him. And just because you can't wrap your mind around it doesn't mean that it's not true. Are you listening this morning? The words of God, the words of Christ are true words. They're true words. Look, I know election is in the Bible. I understand it to some degree. I know the free will of man is in the Bible. I understand it to some degree. But I can't reconcile those two. I can't marry them together. You say, "Well, then I'm not going to believe at all." You know what that is? That's a choice of the will. You throw the baby out with the bathwater. You say, well, if I can't understand it, I can't believe it. That's a bunch of hogwash, friend. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure I can reconcile it, but I believe it with all my heart. If it's in this book, I believe it right here. I believe every word of it. You say, well, that's elementary. That's simplistic. That's what faith is. It's simple obedience in God's word. It's spiritual, folks. Look, you might as well try to wrap your mind around, you might as well try to wrap your arms around your house. Go home this afternoon, stand out there and just with all your mind, with all your intellect, stretch your arms. Stretch them out there. Your neighbors will be going, well, because I can't wrap my arms around this house, I'm not sure it's here. It's all just a figment of somebody's imagination. That's silly, preacher. That's silly. That's just as silly as somebody saying, well, just because I can't understand it, I don't believe it. Amen. You might as well try to wrap your arms around the Sears Tower. Try to wrap your arms around the Pentagon as you try to wrap your mind around God. Can I say what I have said in the past without offending you this morning? I don't mean to do you any injustice if you're an intellectually bright person. And there are some in this room. And I'm not against that. That's wonderful. We need that. That's great. And it's not wrong to feed that and fuel that and study and learn. But can I say, if we could wrap our minds around God, He would be a very puny God. I don't want to serve that kind of God. I want to serve a God I can't wrap my mind around. That's why Jesus didn't ever say, do you comprehend? Do you understand? What He said was, do you believe? Do you believe? Huh? No. To understand all of Jesus' words is not within your reach. To believe them is. Believe what He said. They are true. Amen. And even if you don't understand it, you might as well figure that heaven and earth are going to fail. Than to believe that His word will not come to pass. Believe it, friend. They are true words. Let me say this morning, hurrying on this. Look at John chapter 12. Not only are they true words, but they are final words. John chapter 12, and look at verse number 47. Not only are they true words, they are final words. John 12 in verse number 47. Jesus speaking here. And He says in verse 47, John 12, I hope you're there, ready? And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. You say, well, look at that. What one word is that, Brother Angel? It says here, the word that I have spoken, the body of what Jesus said. Are you with me? Not one individual word, the body of what He said. What does it say? The same shall judge him in the last day. Folks, there are a lot of words in this world. A lot of words spoken by men, spoken by women, spoken by kings, spoken by presidents, spoken by assemblies of political leaders, spoken by generals, spoken by admirals, spoken by religious leaders, spoken by common people. I want to tell you something. There's only one set of words that will be used to judge us in the end. It is the words of Jesus Christ. He is the final word. He has the final word. I'm going to tell you this. You can base your life on the teachings and the words of Charles Darwin if you want to. And many do. And you can believe that if you want to, but his words will not be the final words on Judgment Day. It won't be how well are you lined up with the words of Charles Darwin. His words will be long gone. Long gone. Voltaire. The famous French atheist said this, and I quote to you, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. And you can line up with Voltaire if you choose. And you can base your life on his words. But I want to tell you something. In the end, at the last day, at Judgment Day, Voltaire's words will not be used to measure your life. They'll be gone. And you can take any leader, any person, Muhammad the prophet, Buddha, Confucius, take them all. None of those men's words, none of those leaders' words, none of those generals' words, none of those presidents' words will be present, will be current in the last day, in the day of judgment. But the body of words that Jesus spoke, they will be present and accounted for on the judgment day, and our lives will be measured against that body of words. Are you with me this morning? They're the final words. They are the final words. We will all stand before God. All of us. At one judgment or the other. We will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, or we will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And the body of words that will be used to judge us in that day, what is written will be the words of Jesus Christ. Base your life on that which will be current come judgment day. Don't base your life on what Hollywood is saying. Don't base your life on Oprah or Dr. Phil or this or that. Base your life on the body of words that you will be judged from on judgment. Does that make sense to you? Final words. Final words. I mentioned Voltaire earlier, that famous French atheist. Toward the end of his life, Voltaire suffered a stroke that eventually led to his death. And when it became obvious that he would not recover, do you know what Voltaire did? He sent for the priest to be reconciled to the church. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can be reconciled to somebody's church all you want to, and you're still going to spend eternity apart from God. So he calls the priest in. His followers, I'm talking about his fellow atheists, his fellow infidels who chose not to believe God or believe in God, they attempted to persuade him, oh man, don't make a statement of faith now. Don't recant your atheism. Don't do that. He cursed them and said from his deathbed, be gone! Be gone! And cursed them. He lingered for 2 months. Before he died, he was often heard plainly pleading, oh Christ, oh Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Atheists and infidels for years throughout human history have been going to their grave, going to their deathbed. And you know who they began to talk about at the moment of leaving this world? They began to talk about God. They began to talk about Jesus. Because, friend, He is there. That's who you're going to meet. And the body of words that will judge us are the words of Jesus Christ, His private nurse said this, and I quote to you, for all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die. Did you hear that? For all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die. He died a horrible death, not so much physically, but emotionally, apart from God, and mentally and spiritually. All those years of denying God and denying Christ. And we'll tell you something, friend. You can base your life on that. You can base your life on the body of somebody else's words. But the only words that are final are the words of Jesus Christ. Those words will judge us. They'll be the final words. The words of Christ are true words. The words of Christ are final words. Let me say lastly this morning, the words of Christ, thank God, are words of eternal life. John chapter 6, you're right close there. John chapter 6 and verse number 66. The words of Christ are words of eternal life. Oh, don't you like this? If you know where I'm going, this is a beautiful passage. John 6, Jesus gave a pretty difficult sermon. Look at verse number 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Here's disciples, not just thrill seekers, not fringe people. These are disciples, followers of His. They've been with Him. But after this one particular sermon, they left. Many of them walked no more with Him. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you apostatize? You're going to be a part of the apostasy? You going away? And Peter, he was always the one to speak up, wasn't he? He was always that, boy, that he had that that volcanic spirit. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are we going to go to? Where else are we going? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You kind of get Peter's jest here? Lord, if you teach us the truth about eternal life, maybe that means you could teach us the truth about this life. Where else are we going to go? We have nobody else to turn to teach us the truth about eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? To whom shall we go? Where will we find a more gracious master? Where will we find a more powerful redeemer? Where will we find a more suitable savior? Nowhere. Jesus and Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Peter asks the question and then he answers his own question. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And friend, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you have eternal life? Will you go and live eternally in that wonderful land called heaven? Will you? Will you? If you will, if you are going there, it's because you have come to the words of Jesus Christ and you believe them to be true words and you believe them to be final words and you put your trust and your faith in those words as your foundation, your basis, your hope, your confidence of eternal life. You said, Brother Angel, do you know you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. How do you know that? It's not because I prayed. It's not because I was in a church. It's because Jesus said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Right now. Right now. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. I believe His words to be true. I believe His words to be final. And some years ago, I put my faith in those words to save this old unworthy sinner. And I have the confidence if I die today, I'll wake up on streets of gold. That's not pride, friend. That's confidence in the words of Jesus Christ. The true and final words of our Savior. To whom are you going to go? To whom are you going to go? You going to go to some church creed, some this or that, something your daddy told you, something mom told you? Or have you been to Jesus and trusted in and put your confidence in His words? Because friend, His words are words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Can you remember the time? You may not remember the exact day. And it was a blessing during the missions conference. We had a man with us who's a missionary, was saved at the age of 4. Never wavered on that. I was saved at the age of 18. Some of you were saved at different ages. It's not so important that you remember the exact day, although that's good if you can. What's important, friend, is that you know, you have come to Jesus Christ and put your trust and your faith in His words. He said that His death, His burial, and His resurrection was sufficient payment for your sin. And if you'll come and embrace those words and believe them and receive what He did for you, you have eternal life. And if you don't, hear me, those words will judge you on judgment day. Well, I treated my wife and my child pretty good, Lord. I worked long hours to put food on the table and a house over their head and clothes on their back. And, you know, every once in a while I came to church, you know, and I showed up. I treated my family right. Have you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what's going to judge you. His words are true words. His words are final words. His words are words of eternal life. Thank the Lord this morning for the words. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Trying to preach my heart to you today, my soul to you. Let me ask a few questions as we close the service and get ready for the invitation. All I ask you to do during the invitation time with your head bowed and your eye closed is just listen to me carefully and then to be honest. Be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord. Are you saved? Now you must answer that question in your heart. Are you saved? Huh? Have you believed His words to be true? Have you believed His words to be final? Have you come to Him for eternal life? Have you trusted in His words for your salvation? His death, His burial, His resurrection. He said, "He that believeth on me is not condemned. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Huh? Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. I have the same confidence. I have the same hope. I have the same trust as you this morning. If I died, I'd wake up in glory because I've come to Christ and trusted Him as my Savior. Would you raise your hand this morning? Would you be honest about it? Please don't be dishonest. I just ask you, please, not to be dishonest. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, if you could not lift your hand just then, first of all, I want to thank you for being honest. I couldn't see everybody. I can't see everybody in that amount of time. But God knows. I want to ask this morning, if there's one or more here, would say, "Brother Angel, I did not lift my hand just then. I do not know if I died right now where I'd spend eternity. I do not have that confidence that I'm going to heaven. I do not have that foundation. I don't have it. And it concerns me. Pray for me, Brother Angel. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Would you raise your hand, please? Let me pray for you this morning. No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed from side to side, front to back. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Pray for me, Brother Pastor Angel. Would you raise your hand? Let me just pray for you. Put it up. Put it right back down while we wait. I want to pray for you in just a minute. If you're not sure that you're saved, when the music begins, I want you to step out of your seat and come and let Brother Caleb give you to somebody who can show you how to be saved this morning. Trusting the words of Jesus Christ, those true words, those final words. His words be the words on that judgment day. Current. Then. Current. Then. And your life will be judged according to it. So will mine. Brother Angel, pray for me. I should have raised my hand. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm fighting it, but I want to raise my hand. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right, who's here this morning? Brother Angel, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. God bless you. If you're ready to obey the Lord and believers' baptism this morning, you come. While we wait, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. If you don't know about baptism, we'd love to teach you about it this morning. We're ready to baptize those who have been saved. While we wait, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Somebody else, I've been saved but not baptized. Somebody else. Or I need to find out about it. All right, Christian, this morning I just want to reiterate with you. You're already saved. You're already baptized. You're a churchgoer. Let me reiterate this morning. Believe the book. Young people, teenagers, college and career age, young people, young couples, hear me this morning. Believe the book. And Pastor Angel, I can't understand. No, but you can believe. You can believe. You tell me, you explain in words that I can comprehend how Jesus took five pieces of bread and two pieces of fish and fed 15, 20,000 people. You can't explain that to me. You can't use science to do it. You can't do it. That's why I can't believe it. Yes, you can. Brother Angel, all that my mom and dad are teaching me and all that I'm hearing in the Christian school and all that I'm hearing from the books that I read written by Christian people and to read the Bible itself, I just don't know if I can believe it. Yes, you can. If you're saved, you can believe it. You may not comprehend it, but you can believe it. And this morning, if there's any question or doubt in your heart and mind, settle it at the altar. Come forward and tell God, "I will not judge what you said by what I can comprehend. God, I'll believe it. If you said it, I'll accept it as true." True words, final words. How are we doing? The words of Christ are going to be current at the judgment seat of Christ, and our lives will be judged according to His word. How are we doing? He has the final word. He has the final word. It's important, Christian, that we line our lives up by the Bible. True words, final words, words of eternal life, the words of Christ. Dear Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus. I thank you for what the Bible teaches us about those words this morning. Now, God, please take the message and just zero it in our hearts. May it fall on fertile ground in somebody's life, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. I'm going to ask a couple of men, a couple of ladies with their Bibles to come. Those of you who help us get in place in case we have somebody who needs to be taught this morning how to be saved or what to do to be baptized. Or want somebody to pray with. You want somebody to pray with you. You can see Brother Caleb. If you need to be saved, it's still opportunity. This is it right now. If you need to be baptized right now, if you need to pray, settle in your heart this morning something. This is the opportunity. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies are playing. A song of invitation. Would you come? Would you come? Would you kneel? Would you settle it with God? I believe it, God. I may not can comprehend it. I may not can wrap my mind around it. But I can believe it. Since those words are final words, Lord, I'll take my life and line it up with those words that will judge me the last day. Would you come this morning? Be baptized. Come to be saved. Whatever the need is, would you come? The words of Christ. The words of Christ.